for the rest of you, you can open up to Acts chapter 14. So we're jumping back into our Acts study. So if you remember, it's probably been about 2 years now since we've done our Acts study. We kind of took a break. It hit right. We were going through Acts right when COVID hit. And so it was one of those things where we just paused and kind of dealt with some other stuff for a season. And now we're jumping back in to the book of Acts. So let me kind of refresh your memory on a little some of the things about Acts itself. So Luke actually wrote the book of Acts. So he wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. So when you read Acts, it's really a two-part series between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. They're always supposed to be read together. So there's a lot of correlation between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So at the beginning of Acts, in chapter 1, you see kind of Jesus with his disciples, and he's just talking through kind of his last commands with them. And in Acts 1:8, he gives them this really final command. It's their commission that he wants them to do. And here's what it says: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So basically, he's telling us, like, this is what I want you to do for the rest of your life. I want you to basically take the gospel everywhere. That is your commission. That in reality, that is our commission also. And so, but they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. It's like, because you don't do any of this prior to the Holy Spirit coming. So they go up into this upper room and they're praying and they're just kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they didn't really know what that was going to look like, what was going to happen. All of a sudden, the scripture says this rushing wind, which is kind of like a tornado type wind, came through that place, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were speaking in tongues. Thousands of people were gathering around, and they were from different areas and languages, and they were able to speak to all these people, and they were able to understand. And at that day at Pentecost, thousands of people gave their faith to Jesus Christ. And so we saw the church multiply by thousands when it was just kind of this handful of people. And so we see the church growing. And so at that point, they started to go throughout Jerusalem. So Peter and his guys started going out. They started preaching in synagogues. They were arrested and they were threatened and all this stuff throughout. And then finally in Acts chapter 8, the gospel begins to go outside of Jerusalem. And so we see Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and we see the Ethiopian eunuch take the gospel. He gave his life and faith to Christ, takes the gospel to Ethiopia. And now we see a church movement that is still actually moving today because of the Ethiopian eunuch. And so here we are in Acts chapter 14, and we have Paul and Barnabas. Paul, who was just this persecutor of the church, who would basically beat and kill other Christians who were really professing their faith, who had his life changed by the gospel, who has life changed by Christ, and now is going to these cities. His life is being threatened because he's telling other people about the greatness of God also. And so here we are in Acts chapter 14, and they're going to these different cities, and specifically, we're going to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and Derbe here. And if you really wanted to sum up just kind of the book of Acts, it's just really ordinary guys, and ladies and gentlemen, just being obedient to the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit is telling them to do. If the Spirit tells them to go into the city square and preach the gospel, that's what they did. If the Holy Spirit led Philip to go say, "I'm going to take you to middle of nowhere," he goes to the middle of nowhere. They are literally just going to the places where the Holy Spirit is leading them and just being obedient to what the Holy Spirit is guiding them to do. And what you're seeing is great things are happening because of that. And so where we are today is just they're going outside. They're going into these cities. And so what we're going to learn today is, how really do we persevere in the Christian walk? What does that look like? What are some key things that we see in Paul and Barnabas that helps them persevere through the times? And honestly, it gives us a reality of ministry. Listen, what we're going to find out here is that ministry is messy. It's not always clean cut. Everybody, it doesn't happen the way that you typically envision ministry to happen. It kind of takes side turns and takes different roads down everywhere. But the reality is that even though ministry is messy, God works through the messiness, and we have to persevere through those times. And so let's see kind of what happens throughout these stories. So the first city that we come to is Iconium. Now, let me give you a little background information on this city before we begin to read. Typically, Paul and Barnabas go to the bigger cities in those days, because the kind of the thought process is, well, if we go to the bigger cities influence the smaller areas. So if we can get the gospel in the bigger cities, then eventually it'll just trickle down to the areas around it. And that's just kind of the model that they had. So they went to Iconium, which is a Greek city, and so it was one of the cities where it was a major agriculture and commerce area. It was a prime location because a lot of people passed through Iconium in just everyday travels. And so it was a prime location, and that's why kind of they went to this city. So read with me in verses 1 through 7 and see what happens in this place. It says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogues. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat and stone them, talking about Paul and Barnabas. But they found about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. So let's kind of park here for a minute and kind of walk through what's going on here. So I love kind of what it says in verse 1. It says that basically Paul and Barnabas, as usual, were just going to the Jewish synagogues and basically just preaching the gospel there. And so and what we see is they preached so effectively that people did believe. And so, but going into the business square, going into the Jewish synagogue, was just business as usual for them. It would be abnormal for them not to do that, because that was just what they usually did. They were just in the public square, just preaching the gospel. Would that be said of our lives today? Would it just be normal to say, oh, you know, Danny's sharing the gospel, or inviting his barista to church today? Or it'd really be a Taco Bell worker, if you want to be more accurate with that description. Or would it be just as usual if Patsy's inviting her cashier at Food Line to church today? Or would it be Marty and Don, as usual, invited their neighbors in for dinner one night to get to know them and build that relationship? Could that be said about you? Is that just a usual thing that you do in your life? Just as usual, are you taking time to build those relationships and share the gospel? Would the mission just be what people expected out of your life? Would it be as usual like it would be for Paul and for Barnabas? You know, so things are going well. They're just doing things according to the way they always do them. And so they were faithful in sharing the gospel, and people were responding to this message. So things were going really good for them. Well, then things changed rather quickly in verse 3, right? So the Gentiles and the Jews, kind of the leaders here, just come up with this coup to take them out. And if as an Auburn fan, we know what coups look like. If you read the news like this past week, you'll understand. And so all these people basically tried to get up this idea is like, we got to take these guys out there. They're doing things that we don't like that they're doing. The Jews, that made them feel uncomfortable, because this was like, hold on, they're preaching something contrary to what we believe. And so they're taking power away from us. We don't like this. And so basically they're like, okay, we're going to get these Gentiles with us, and they're going to do what we like, because we're going to kind of word it in a way that's going to be threatening to them. And so the Jews and the Gentiles all conspire together to get out Paul and Barnabas. But this just shows you that if you are being effective in the gospel, there will be opposition. Listen, those two things go hand in hand often in times of ministry. And when God is moving, I'm just going to be honest with you, Satan wants to stop it. Satan does not want the gospel to go forward. He wants it to stop, and he'll do anything at any cost to basically get it to stop. You know, as reading this story, there's something sad to me about this story, because it was sad who actually was trying to stop it. It was the Jews. The Jews who thought they were the religious group, right? They thought that they were the ones who held the law perfectly, and they were the ones who knew the most about God, and they were the ones who did everything right. Now, if they supposedly knew everything about the law, but yet they had a coup about trying to kill somebody, obviously they didn't hold on to the law as tightly as they maybe proclaimed that they would. So the people who claimed to be the most religious were the ones who were doing the most evil work. And that's a sad reality of this story, that when God moves in a church, a lot of times the opposition to God's moving is not outside the church, but it's honestly within the church. It's within the religious ones. It's within the people who think that they maybe know most about God, but in reality, they're the ones that stop the momentum of the gospel going farther the most. Sometimes church people can be the greatest obstacle to the gospel going forward. Because let's be honest, like, let's just be totally honest. We can fight about some petty stuff, right? Like, I mean, if I gave you truth serum, like, that would be probably the honest things. Like, yeah, we can argue about, I mean, just within the COVID realm, we can argue whether mask or no mask, right? We can argue over worship songs. We can argue over decorations. I mean, just the list goes down, you know. Those are just things that popped in my head just over 2 seconds of thinking about it. But we can just, in those things, you know what those things do? They get us focused sideways and not going forwards. Those things are just momentum killers within the church. And the reality is, like, listen, if we truly are being effective for the gospel, we will experience opposition from the outside. We will. And if that's taking place, we cannot have opposition from the inside as well. Because if you're having opposition from the inside and from the outside, it's just going to kill the church. But the reality is that, thankfully, the church here was not divided on anything. But let me ask you this question. Do we rejoice over what God is doing, or are we typically raining on the parade? Would you consider to be a complainer or an encourager? And here's the reality of the story and why it should give you encouragement, even though this is going on. That no matter what they tried to do, the gospel didn't stop going forward, right? God was greater than their plans. Because did they kill Paul and Barnabas here? Nope, they didn't do it. Because God's plans are greater than their plans. And so because they don't decide when someone dies, God does. And no matter who is against the gospel, it will not overcome building His church. And that's the reality today. But what we see in Scripture is that if you're being effective for the gospel, then there will be opposition. That is the reality of ministry. But what we see here is that these men, they're not fragile with the gospel, and they're not fragile to opposition. But their determination didn't come from their own strength, but it came from the strength of God. And see, here's the first way that we persevere through the Christian ministry, that you cannot be reliant on your own strength, but you have to be reliant on God's. And that was key for Paul and Barnabas. They preached about grace, and they relied on grace. But look at this also. Even though they had to flee from this area, you see kind of this prudence and perseverance from them. Listen, these guys were brave, but they also weren't stupid, all right? These guys understood what was happening, and they understood to live to preach the gospel another day. The smartest thing for them to do was to flee to a different area. Sometimes for the gospel to go forward, it means remaining. Sometimes for the gospel to go forward, it means relocating. And that's where the Holy Spirit leading you will actually help you make that decision. But in all of this, we're thankful that God guides us and that these guys were just following the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're to do also. But we see from Iconium that if you want to continue in ministry and persevere, then you have to be reliant on His strength and not your own. If you try to do it in your own power, listen, you're just going to get either burnout, you're going to get scared, or you're going to retreat. That's just the reality of it. You have to rely on Him. So that's what we see that went on in Iconium. So they flee to this city called Lystra, which is a small country town. It, like, picture the Wild Wild West. That's basically Lystra. Now, when you hear the word Lystra, at first I was like, oh, that's got to be a prominent city because it's kind of a fancy name to me, Lystra, you know. Actually, it's more like Podunk City and wherever, you know. It really embodies the Wild Wild West. They were very much pagan, okay? And so they worshipped about anything. They were uneducated. They were just kind of your hillbilly from nowhere. And so it was a very different place from Iconium. That was very Greek and educated, and people kind of understood things. This city was generally just considered Gentile pagans. So Paul and Barnabas, as they're entering this city, they see this guy sitting there who was weak and who had never walked a day in his life. And so Paul looks at this guy and sees his disability. But he sees into this guy's heart, and he sees this brilliant and strong faith, and he believed that God could heal him of his disability, but not just on the outside. He believed that he could heal him on the inside as well. So Paul heals this guy sitting outside the city gate. Well, all the people around, remember, they're pagans, they see this guy who they have never seen walk a day in his life get up and start running around. And so they start to look at Paul and Barnabas like, holy cow, y'all are gods. And they start to call Paul and Barnabas like Hermes and Zeus, like, which if you are up on your Greek gods, those are two Greek gods, okay? So they start to see Paul and Barnabas as these two gods. And so they start bringing their oxen to Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to slaughter the oxen right there in front of Paul and Barnabas like, hey, you're God, so we're going to sacrifice our animals to you guys. I mean, just think about it. If you do something really cool in your neighborhood and, like, your neighbors start to bring their cats and fish and stuff and just like, oh, man, like, we're going to worship you for what you're doing. Like, this is kind of what is happening with Paul and Barnabas here. So how does Paul and Barnabas react to this kind of act of worship? Do they just kind of bask in the attention, try to beat their chest like, yeah, look at what I did? Or do they change their Twitter handles to, like, at Zeus and at Hermes and just kind of like, look at what I'm doing? No, they actually just pushed back up against it and kind of ran away from it. Look in verse 15 and see what they say. It says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also, we also are men of like nature with you. In other words, hey, we're not gods, all right? And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. So to Paul and Barnabas, this allure of human approval, this acceptance, this esteem, this intense admiration seemed just as dangerous to them as the people who were trying to kill them in Iconium. Because if they build themselves up and begin to think that it's all about them, and if the ministry, if they were doing these things, then it could kill their ministry just as fast as those people, the Jews that were in Iconium, could kill them also. See, their skyrocketing social status could hinder their ministry. And perhaps kind of the single most hindrance in Christian life and in Christian witness of the world today is our hunger for human approval, right? We want to be liked. We want people to say good things about us. By nature, we think the more that people, that we weight more of what people think about us than what Jesus does. We crave acceptance and we dread rejection, right? That's just reality. And that causes us to do some silly things at times, right? Let's just say you're at work one day and everybody's talking about something that you know the Bible speaks against, and they ask you your opinion, and you get that feeling in your stomach, right? Like, that thing's like, if I come out and say this, I know that I'm either going to get some weird looks or I'm going to get some people who are going to say some rude things to me. Right? And so that comes up because we're like, hold on, do I want to really accept this rejection right now? Do I want to speak up in this moment? Or do I just want to take a step back and do I want to just keep peace at this time? Listen, we dread rejection and we crave acceptance. But the question has to come, whose acceptance do you want and whose rejection do you want? Would you rather have men's acceptance and God's rejection? Or would you rather have God's acceptance and men's rejection? Because the reality is, there will be a crossroad at some point to where those two things cannot happen with the world today. And so the Apostle Paul, he just lived differently. And apparently, like, he did not want these guys' approval. He didn't want their social status. He would rather them hear the truth than be accepted by these guys. Listen, he moved from town to towns, in and out of crowds, but he anchored his satisfaction and his acceptance in who God thought of him and in knowing Jesus. Listen, many adored him, many tried to worship him, like we see in this passage here. But others hated him and actually tried to murder him on several accounts. But he lived for the approval of one and not for the approval of others. He worked for someone else's fame, and whatever that fame might cost him, it might be unpopular in opinion, but he only cared about one. So you have these people trying to worship them, but now look in verse 19 and see what happens. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. So these dudes were following them. They were literally like, where did they go? We're going to find them. So they came all the way down to Lystra. And let's be honest, this is the Wild Wild West. Did they ever spend time in Lystra? No. The only reason they're there is because Paul and Barnabas were there. And so, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. So we have at one moment, get this, people trying to worship Paul, and in the next moment, people stoning him. That's the reality of ministry sometimes. Sometimes people like you and are worshiping you, and literally you can walk outside of a door and people are hating you. That's just the reality of ministry. One group tries to worship him. The next group tries to murder him. He's exalted as a god, and then he's brutally beaten. Neither of them were right. Neither of them, at least in one group, he preached the gospel to, and technically the second group he did too beforehand. Paul accepted their rejection. He embraced their hostility. But he did not live for what they thought, but what Jesus thought. Listen, Paul didn't make decisions so that people would like him. He made decisions based on what was true and that they would follow his Savior. Listen, this story and this scene right here shows the danger of human approval. And let's be honest, it can be very tempting for us, right? It's easy to want to be liked. It's easy to want applause. It's easy for that. But the question is, do you want people to know the real hope of Jesus Christ, or would you just rather them applaud you and die without any hope? Their approval or their rejection of you has no bearing on our eternity, but it certainly has a bearing on their eternity. Will we surrender our need to be loved in order to tell them the truth? So we have to be beware of acceptance, and we have to be aware of rejection. So we have to beware of followers, and we have to beware of enemies. So we have to be careful with praise, but we also have to be careful with criticism. And we have to be content in what God says who we are. Find your identity and confidence in Him, not in what people think about you or what your social status is. Listen, that type of thinking will actually free you up, because it's not that you don't care what people think, because the reality is it's a fine line. We want to care what people think because we care about their thought processes, right? But we should not care if they belittle us and if they think those things, because our identity is found in Christ. And so if you want to persevere in ministry, then you have to seek God's approval and not man. And the reality of ministry is you will have people who will praise you, you will have people who will criticize you, and you will have people that will stand in front and try to stop the mission. But we cannot shrink back in fear, we cannot retreat, but we have to continue moving forward, because that's the mission, and to persevere, our approval is set on God. And so at the end of this story, Paul was dragged out of the city, which we read, and was stoned by that group of Jews. Well, they thought he was dead, and I don't know if he truly was knocked out or if he was just played good possum or whatever. But basically, it says that the disciples walked over there to him, and it said that Paul rose up and walked into the city. And so that's pretty amazing. Like, I don't know Like, we'd never seen a stoning. You know, some movies have reenacted that stuff. Like, they don't throw little pebbles at you, okay? Like they throw, like, big old rocks at you. And so it's amazing that he made it through it. But again, God's mission will go forward. And God says, you can try to, but I'm the one who decides whether this man lives or dies, not you. And so we see that he rose up and went back to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. And it says that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them. So get this. Paul gets up, and where does he go? He goes back to the local churches that he basically just came from, right? So if you want to persevere, then you need the local church. That's just reality. The first place that Paul went to after he had just basically taken a beating is he went back to the churches that he had just established. And you know what he did? He told them, like, listen, look at every... He didn't talk about it. It's like, man, let me tell you how bad they beat me. You want to know what he told them? He told them about the fruit that had happened in the mission. He didn't say, hey, these Jews, they hate me a lot. They tried to do this. He's like, oh, you should have saw this stone that they threw at me, you know? He didn't say all that. He didn't even focus. The scripture says he didn't even focus on that. He just focused on what actually happened in the mission. And together, we can help stir up emotions and love for Christ. Together, we can encourage each other in the mission. Together, we can do ministry and sharpen each other in the ministry. Listen, the local church helps us do each of these things. Paul knew that he needed the new believers in those cities, and they needed him because, listen, that's how God sharpens us. That's how God unites us, is through the local church. But I want to point out something that we see in verse 27. So after he visited the new churches in Lystra and Iconium, then he went to the churches in Antioch. And here's what it says in verse 27. And when they arrived and gathered the church, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Okay, so let's rewind a week, okay? We'll go back to last week, Colossians. Do you remember what Paul asked the Colossians to pray for in that? And you don't have to shout it out, okay? And so let me remind you. So if you remember, Paul also wrote the book of Colossians, and this was Paul's the Colossian church was part of Paul's journey to the area of Ephesus, which we're going to get to in Acts 19. And so at the end of that book, here is what he said to pray for in verse 3, chapter 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. So let me ask you a question. Do you think that that's probably what Paul asked Antioch to pray for them about also? Because the wording here is very similar to how he was like, let me tell you about the doors that God opened for me. So here's what happened. He told them, it's like, Antioch, I want you to pray that God will open doors for ministry for us. And then what happened? God did it. And so then Paul circled back around. It's like, hey, all you guys have been praying for God to open doors for me. Let me tell you about those doors that were opened. Now, if you have been praying for that and praying for a certain individual that God would open doors with, you know, whoever it is, wouldn't it be encouraging to you to hear the stories of those doors being opened? It would for me. And so Paul is saying, it's like, guys, look at what God has done. Look at all the prayers that have been answered from your prayers that God had heard you and he had opened up these doors. Wouldn't that one spur you on probably to pray more? Because seeing God had opened those doors, wouldn't it too probably just give you courage to go see what doors God is opening up for you in your life? It would give you kind of a boldness to go out and look for those doors that God is giving you. Would that not help you persevere in the ministry, just coming each week and hearing those stories? Listen, ministry is hard enough, but sometimes the thing that keeps you going is hearing the stories of what God is doing as you're praying for other people for doors to be open, and they're saying, hey, this door was open for me this week. And then we're like, man, God, you're so good. Like, wouldn't that be encouraging to you? Listen, You need a local church to persevere. You just do. God created it. We were created for the mission of God. We were also created to encourage one another to push forward in the mission. That's part of what the church does. It's God's plan A for mission, and it's a way for us to persevere together in the mission for God. Listen, we were never created to do this alone. He wants us to do this together, and this is why the local church is so important, because we gather together once to twice a week to encourage one another and to send us back out. I need you, and you need each other. So let me end this sermon with kind of the way that I ended last week's sermon. Now, you know, I gave the illustration of the little faithful woodpecker, you know, and y'all like my little wings and stuff like that. But how have you done this week in just being faithful and just pecking away at what God had called you to do? Have you grown weary this week in doing that already? If so, this is the time where we encourage one another, build each other up to help you persevere, to go back out, and maybe just start pecking away again. Maybe nothing ever happened this week. You're like, Danny, I was faithful, but nothing happened. Just keep pecking away. Just keep going. Just keep doing what God has called you to do. If you lack perseverance, then look at this passage for encouragement. See that Paul kept going. See what God did. See how the local church and everybody rallied around him and encouraged him, and he encouraged them. So the question then is, are you relying on God's strength, or are you relying on your own? Are you seeking God's approval, or are you seeking man's approval? And are you relying on the church to assist and encourage you in the mission? This is what perseverance in the mission looks like. So listen, ministry is hard, but you're never supposed to do this hard thing alone. God is with you, and we are in this together. So let's do this together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, that you just guide us in each and every area of our life. And Lord, we just pray right now that you give us the boldness and the perseverance to continue in the mission. Listen, Father, we understand how hard this is because we felt it. Father, we need you, and Lord, help us not to seek the approval of man. Help us to not get discouraged in the mission, Father. But, Father, help us to rely on you. Help us to seek your approval, Father, and show us in our hearts to where we've gone off with this, Father. And, Lord, if we have sought the approval of others, if we have relied on ourselves or somebody else, Father, and if we haven't been devoted to the church and sought the encouragement and everything that the local church gives us, Father, then, Father, forgive us. Help us to see our wrong. And, Father, I pray that we will go back out there and just be faithful to what you've called us to do. And we ask this in your name.